7. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, skuballa, trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. The temptation is present in the church to seek after developing one's own righteousness, to develop one's own conformity to the law, to develop one's own obedience to the will of God. And it is within the church most common to hear people say, get right with God. Make yourself righteous. Make yourself conform to what God wants you to do. Change. And there is a place for change. But what do you change? Do you change what you're doing so much? As do you change to whom and for whom you are living? Trying to establish your own righteousness based on the law fails every time, because the best we can do is a pale approximation of what the law says. I mean, the law says a great deal, and we can only barely scratch it, only barely approximate some pieces of what it says, and we'll continually fail in other pieces of it. So instead of trying to establish our own righteousness through the law, instead we should look for, reach for, pray for the one, the righteousness, the dikaiosune, that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness, the dikaio, from God, based on faith. Not our righteousness. God's righteousness. God living in and through us. God transforming us. Not us transforming ourselves into some pale caricature of what somebody else thinks the law ought to be, or what we think the law ought to be, but instead receiving into ourselves the dynamite, powerful, life-transforming presence of God, which does transform us. Not us transforming ourselves, God transforming us. Not us creating righteousness within ourselves, but God's righteousness coming to dwell in us. The righteousness of God through faith. Through faith. Based on faith. And here is where he kind of says how that happens. I want to know Christ. Not about Christ. I want to know Christ. And the power, the explosive force of his resurrection. The power that brought Jesus back from the dead. The power of God to make dead alive. I want to know him, Christ, and I want to have that power making my dead life alive. I want to know Christ and the power, the dynamite of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings. Now, at first it was great. I mean, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power that brought him back from the dead. Yeah. And then he, as always, Paul has to ruin it. And the sharing, the fellowship, the koinonia of his sufferings, the joint participation literally translating koinonia. NIV renders that as fellowship. It's sharing. The fellowship of the sharing of his sufferings, essentially, in the NIV.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's just one word. Koinonia, joint participation. It could even be translated communion. And the sharing, the joint participation of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Being conformed to his death. If I'm not mistaken, yes, the word there is a compound word meaning to take on the morphe of. The morphe is in the middle of it. Remember morphe? We heard it earlier in chapter 2. Taking on the morphe of a servant. Now we are to take on the morphe of Christ in his death. And that's found in baptism. That's what baptism is about. Dying to sin in Christ. Being placed into the morphe of Christ in his death. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He starts it really good. And the sharing of his sufferings. By becoming like him in his death. I want to die to myself. I want to die to the death of sin. I want to die to the death of self-will. I want to die to self and become like him in his death, totally dependent on God, which is what you said last time, and it was exactly right. Totally dependent upon God. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's not what we do. It's what God does. It's not us establishing our righteousness by the law, which is where the church gets off track all the time. I mean, there's a place to preach about sin, but if you don't preach about grace, which overcomes sin, all you do is generate works righteousness. All you do is generate this righteousness that comes from the law. Attempts to attain your own righteousness. You preach about sin to help people to see their need of grace. Not to say, oops, you got to stop doing this and doing that and doing this other. And it's entirely based upon, it's entirely achievable, if you're going to use that phrase, the same way Christ did it. By dying to self. By trusting totally in God. By taking on the morphe of Christ in his death. And being empowered and transformed by the very power that raised him from the dead. Not will worship. God worship. Not self control and management and okay, I got to do this, 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 this and stop doing these other things. No. Just trusting in God. That's the essence of faith. Having faith in God that God will place God's righteousness in you. The righteousness of Christ Jesus himself in you. And that righteousness is the essence of that power that raised him from the dead. And we can only experience that when we first are willing to trust to the point of our own death to self. I can't do it, God. I can't save myself. I can't make myself change. It's the mistaken message of the Christian world. Change and God will love you. God loves you already. God wants to change broken lives. Raise people from spiritual death. If you'll stop trying to do it yourself, God will do it. All you have to do is respond in faith and trust God. That's where we were.
This idea of death to self, that's a good sounds one. Like a pretty modern way of expressing it. And it certainly isn't explained here.
To live is Christ, and to die is gain, is what Paul said earlier. But it's the idea. We would convert it and translate it into modern language as to die to self. Paul utilizes other images, and this is one of them, about dying, taking on the morphe that Christ had, who didn't consider his own position in place. He died instead. Indeed, have that mind in you that was in him. He was God. Didn't consider that equality with God as something to be latched on to, emptied himself into Jesus of Nazareth, went to the point of death on the cross, and was highly exalted by God. He trusted in God. We're to have that mind in all things, in how we deal with each other, and how we approach the call to be perfect, which is what this session is about. An extremely uncomfortable call. Because we all know, if we're honest, that we ain't perfect. Not even close. So we're going to look at what that might mean in today's portion of our reading, what's coming next. But unless you grasp the whole idea that it is not your righteousness, and it's not, here's the foretaste of what's coming next, it's not your perfection, it's God's righteousness, it's God's perfection, you're always going to get shunted into the tributary that the church has been pushing people into for generations. And making them think they've got to become righteous by their own power, by their own ability, instead of being transformed by God.
And see, the transformation by God and all this, if you just read that and read that and read that and study it, and I think I'm hearing where Pete's coming from, because I'm coming from there. I feel a lot more comfortable for what you're saying. Yeah, I can accept God and I can trust in God, as long as I know I don't have to be crucified on that cross like Jesus and die the way Jesus did. I mean, because that's what it says to me. It's his death, H-I-S. It's not your death,
right?
Dying to self. So I like your translation much better.
It's his death.
I see what we're emulating. Understood. That's the ultimate.
To have the mind of Christ means you're willing to go that far.
Well, if we can't be perfect,
God.
How can we get close to that?
Huh? What? What, repeat that?
If we cannot be perfect, we're not expected to be perfect. We know we're not perfect. The only thing perfect is I perfectly don't understand how I want to get close to that. I don't want to get close to dying on a cross so I can emulate that, you know?
If you accept that inside yourself, by accepting that, it's turning everything over to God. If that's what God wants you to do, then that's the path that you follow.
Well, I can certainly accept that by the definition. Hey, I'm dying to self in the sin. I'm all for that. I'm not up on that cross, man, the way he did it.
He went on the cross for us, and it is his going to the cross for us that enables this entire way of having this mind.
I'm on board with that.
And you're really glad.
And I'm glad for it too. But the attitude, the mind that we are to have, is still rooted in the whole idea of trusting totally in God. And he says it elsewhere, even if it means
dying.
Literally, physically dying, you die trusting in God. And the martyrs of the church have long grasped and held on to that. Some people took that as their clarion call to go and die. Who thought, ooh, if this is true, then it must be great to die a martyr, and I want to die that way. Justin Martyr, my goodness, we call him that because of this. There are several church fathers and mothers who wanted to be martyred because they wanted to die a death like this. It's said of Peter, it's not in Scripture, but it's said of Peter that when they told him they were going to crucify him, he was so thankful that he was going to get to die the death that Jesus died. And so the Roman soldiers said, ha ha ha, not quite, and they hung him upside down.
They showed him.
Yeah. I mean, it has taken the wrong turn many times. What Paul is saying is Christ died for you, and his death and resurrection enables you, to use modern language, to die to self, to live for others, and to live for God.
I like that a lot.
Can I read this
real quick? You got a note in your Bible?
Just as the resurrection gives us Christ's power to live for him, his crucifixion marks the death of our old sinful nature. We can't know the victory of the resurrection without personally applying the crucifixion.
Yeah.
Can you explain the difference, or help us out with the difference between trusting completely and absolutely and perfection?
When we're finished with today's lesson, okay. I hope that answer has been presented. And if I don't get to that answer, we'll come back to it. Because to answer the question, I think we need to cover the issue of perfection. All right? And what he means by it, or doesn't mean by it. Any other questions before we move forward?
How about the last part of the verse 11?
Verse 11?
Yeah.
Before you tag team.
It seems like it's kind of conditional here. You know, I want to know Christ if I may obtain resurrection from
really?
The dead.
The if is something of a bad translation, although it's a rhetorical statement. A slightly better reading is, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Mine says somehow.
Yeah.
Somehow.
And so somehow is what NIV says.
And so somehow.
And so somehow.
If somehow I may obtain,
I don't know if.
Attain the resurrection from the dead. It's a conclusion of the sequence. He begins with resurrection, share in the sufferings, share in his death, taking on the morphe, being conformed to his death, so that, in order that, if only it might be possible that I may then attain the resurrection from the dead. He is empowered by the resurrection, shares the sufferings, takes on the morphe of dying, by dying to self, and then receives the resurrection from the dead. And some interpreters say that that phrase on resurrection of the dead is actually a reference to entire sanctification or perfection, which is also called glorification. I'm not sure about that. I think that may be a little overreading, but it can support the idea, and we'll come to that in a minute.
Yeah, MacArthur, in his note, says that it is a reference to the resurrection which accompanies the rapture of the church.
Mm.
So he goes.
He goes to.
Way.
Yeah, he does. Way.
way forward.
Way forward, yeah. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal. What is this and what is the goal? Somebody else read that first part of verse 12.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect.
Stop. NIV?
Same thing. Is that NIV? That's NIV. Yeah, you're right. So we on the side of the table.
This and goal in the NRSV. The word here translated goal is perfection. Not that I have already obtained it, and that's supplied, or have already become perfect. In other words, I'm not there yet.
Oh, ours says it's passive. It says already been made.
Made perfect.
Yeah, that's different.
But not really, if you based off of what we just talked about.
Correct.
You can't make yourself perfect. You can only be made perfect.
You can't make yourself perfect. You receive perfection.
Yeah, so that Greek should be
and
received.
And when you do, you become perfect.
They left out a sentence. Or, and so become.
Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal. Attained, received, become, have been made perfect. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So in other words, I haven't arrived yet. I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm writing this to you. I was your founding father. I brought you the gospel. I'm not yet perfect. I haven't attained perfection. Up here, you see it on the board. Teleomai. Teleos is the Greek word. It means the end.
So much better there.
Yeah, what's going on with these translations then? Because this one, which is the NSRV
word, in our NRSV. Yes. Well, because Paul is actually pulling an image from racing, from running here.
Chariots.
They had chariot races. The goal here is what? It is having the righteousness, the dikaiosune of Christ Jesus, of God in us. And that is the essence of perfection.
And the greatest guy telling you all this that you look up
is not yet perfect.
Oh, gosh, that would be really...
But he's still working, running, trying to attain it.
Yes, he is.
The end is teleoi or teleos. The word formation he uses at the first time simply means... Let me give you a fresh reading of that here, just for 1 second. It means literally have I already reached perfection, attained perfection, received perfection. All those ideas are congruent.
How do you get goal out of perfection? I
mean, that's the goal.
Well, I understand that, but goal is a goal. You know,
this is an example of a dynamic equivalent reading, not a form equivalent. Form equivalent would translate teleos here as end or perfection, because in Greek, the end is always the perfection. When something reaches its end, it's perfect.
Because it's finished.
It's finished. Yeah. When you finish reading a book, you have finished it, you've come to the end, it says the end, teleos. It's in that sense perfect because it's complete. And that should give us a hint as to the meaning of perfection. It's a form of completion. Now, I agree with you, P. This translation's bad. Because while I can change it and explain what the goal is, it's usually missed. There's another mistake in here too. We'll come to that in just a second. Now, they do it though because of what he says next. But I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Christ has made me part of his life by his grace. Therefore, because I am part of Christ, I move forward to attain that perfection, that completion that God has for me, that righteousness that is God's, that comes through faith, not my works. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's anticipating their objection or their question or their misunderstanding here. I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead of me. I press on towards, here we go, the goal. And here it is properly translated. The goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Here he's likening the process of sanctification and perfection as a race. He's using sports terminology here from the Greco-Roman world. And he is saying, moving forward in Christ towards the righteousness that God has for us, towards the perfection and completion that God has for us, is like running a race. It's like running a race. And we're in the middle of it. And we're moving towards the end, the telos. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Now we come to a really, really hard part. As if it hasn't been already. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. That word mature there also translates teleos. So he begins by saying, I ain't teleos. I haven't attained perfection. I'm not perfect. I'm not complete. And then he turns around and he says, let those of us who have attained teleos, let those of us who are teleos, let those of us who are perfect. And the NRSV renders it, because they know this is a contradiction, they render it as mature. Bull spit. Two possible meanings here, and I got them on the board.
The fact that he says those of us, does that necessarily include him in the ones that have reached teleos? Those of us at this table who are male doesn't include me.
But those of us who at this table who are male includes me.
Correct.
And he doesn't limit it other than to say who have attained perfection.
Right.
It does assume himself, but just one second. I want to read it.
Well, that phrase doesn't.
Yeah, I don't know why I would say we.
Let us, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Let those of us, however many of us are perfect. One reading here is perfect versus mature. The idea that there is perfection, God's completeness for us, ultimate ontological perfection that we will attain in the end in Christ. And then there's relative perfection. In a race, you know, I'm always the one towards the back. All right? Oh, side hurts. And I'm in the back. I'm not as far along the race as a good sprinter is, or a good runner is, or someone who's in good physical condition. I'm back there. The good guys, the people who are further along, are closer to the end, are in a sense more mature in the race. They're closer to its end. Hence, the NRSV is being governed by this interpretation. Let those who are further along in this race, who are further along towards perfection, who have moved on towards sanctification, and I'm one of them. I've not attained the end, Paul says. I'm not at the end of the race. I'm not perfect yet. But I'm quite a ways down the road. And so are some of you.
The NIV really cheats and says reasonable progress in spiritual. Isn't that great?
Read your verse 15.
The first 15, I was just reading the translation, sort of, okay? 15 is fine. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things.
Okay, now read your note.
Yeah, the note's really nice. Mature, those who have made reasonable progress in spiritual growth and stability. Isn't that great?
That is great, and that's exactly this interpretation that's governing the NRSV. The assumption is what you were questioning. He considers himself as part of the group that has moved on down the race quite a ways towards the end, but he's not there yet. But he's further on down the race than a lot of other people. Hence, he is more mature. He is closer to the end. He's on his final lap instead of at the beginning or whatever. That's one interpretation that is governing the translation, both of the NIV and the NRSV. This idea, however, is wrong. I'm sorry, the translators are wrong. Some translations get it right. NRSV, NIV, and several others at this point are wrong. I'm just going to come out and say that. I mean, you can have that idea, and you know what? The idea isn't wrong itself. The idea isn't wrong. There are people who are further along in their Christian life, who have grown spiritually, who have grown in spiritual maturity, who are further along than other people like us, okay? I mean, we've got the Mother Teresa's of the world and people like that who have gone quite a ways in their Christian walk, and they are further on in that race and closer to the teleos, closer to its end, closer to its completion than we. Okay?
But you don't think that's what he's saying?
I don't think that's what he's saying. There is actually, it's very Pauline what he's doing. As always, when you read Paul, you have to read between the lines as to what's going on in the churches. And remember, he's just dealt with the problem of the Judaizing Christians who have come in to Philippi and have told these good Gentile Christians, okay, you've come a good ways, you are in the church now, but you really want to reach your teleos, you've got to get circumcised and start eating kosher and stop wearing clothing of mixed threads. You got to keep the dietary regulations. You got to keep all the ritual purity laws. You got to become a good Jew in order to reach your teleos. All right?
He's saying that?
No.
They're saying that.
That's what the Judaizing Christians were saying.
Okay.
And he addressed that in the preceding chapter towards the end. All right, he addressed that group. Remember, there was that initial group that he wasn't going to say, you know, they're not anti-Christ, they're not preaching another gospel, they just don't like me. That group's fine. They preach Christ, that's great. Then, after the Christ hymn, he starts talking about this other group that's now come into the Philippian church, and they are telling these Gentiles, you gotta keep the law in order to be a Christian. You gotta be righteous. You gotta follow the law. And that's the occasion for this portion. It's the reason why he's talking about righteousness and attaining righteousness. Because they were saying, you've gotta struggle to attain the righteousness of God that's defined in the law. And Paul says, not you attaining the law's righteousness, not a righteousness of your own that's based on the law, not by chopping on yourself or doing whatever, but instead, it's the righteousness of God that's in you. This, my friends, is a race. And we're running this race. And God is moving us forward in this race.
So is this a sarcastic...
It is sarcasm.
Are you talking about Paul?
Paul uses this device frequently. And he's using it here again. This is a smarmy little sarcastic remark. Which is, people try to turn into a beautiful philosophical, theological principle. The principle's actually right, but it's not what Paul's saying. Okay, here it is. I press on towards the goal, towards perfection, for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who think we're perfect, let those who think they've already attained perfection by keeping the law, let those who believe they've already arrived, let those who think they haven't sinned since they were sanctified, let those who believe that they are mature, let those who think that they're perfect. And he includes himself in that list. I mean, he's being rhetorical and sarcastic, smarmy little wisecracker here, and I love it. Let those of us who think we're perfect be of the same mind. You may think you've already finished the race. You may think you've already finished the race, but you haven't. Keep running it. The essence of perfection is recognizing that you're not done with the race. Okay, let's read the whole sentence. Let those of us then who are mature. I'm going to retranslate that. Therefore, let as many of us as are perfect have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. You who think you've already attained perfection, you who think you've already arrived, you know, you're good Jews. Circumcised, Pharisees. I went through this long list, played the fool, and said I could make all these claims too. Remember? He did that here in Philippians.
And more.
You know, I'm one of you. I'm a good Jew. I'm circumcised. I could keep the dietary regulations. I attained perfection. What did he say earlier on? According to the law, perfect. Mm-hmm. So here he's being sarcastic. Those of us who think we're perfect, we should have the same mind as those who aren't.
If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so.
Read it all.
Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Perfect. He claimed that. And then, of course, he says it's all rubbish. It's all scubala. It's all nonsense. It's all trash.
Ungrateful.
Yeah. And then he says it's a race. It is a journey. The Christian life is not about reaching attainment of, you know, we're now Christians and we're just going to sit back on our rear ends and do nothing. The Christian life is about a journey. It is a life, not a static existence. And there is a goal, like in any race, and that goal is perfection. And perfection is completion. The end, the totality of what God has for us.
What does the same mind, is he referring back to the way he thinks about himself as constantly in the race? Is that, that's
yes.
What's kind of confusing.
Yes. The same mind is the same mind that those who know they're not perfect lead.
Keep running.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Keep working towards it. You may think you've attained perfection. Fine. Keep acting as if
you
haven't. Let those of us then who are perfect, let those of us who are perfect, okay, be of the same mind. Have that same attitude. We're in this race. And if you think differently about anything with regards to this issue, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Let us not fall back. Let's not go backwards in the race. Let's move forward on this journey. Let's move
forward. Going backward to the law or the dietary rules.
Precisely. He always viewed, in Galatians, in Corinthians, in Romans, here, he views going to the law for righteousness as going backwards. You're going back, not forward. You're going backward, not forward. You're going back to that way which does not save. It just shows us our need of Christ. You're going back to the law, to works righteousness, to beating on yourself and beating on other people and telling them they've got to be perfect, they've got to be righteous, when the source of perfection, the source of righteousness, is in Christ Jesus and faith in him.
Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Exactly.
Wouldn't that be throwing everything down the toilet that all those educated people and all those Mosaic law professors and experts, he's basically saying, throw that, like you said about the rubbish, sorry guys, that's in the toilet now.
Why do you think they wanted him dead?
Can't imagine.
That's exactly why they wanted him dead.
Your education is worthless.
It's the reason. He actually said, it's rubbish.
Yeah.
He attained, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of those scholars. And he counts it, one other reading, in another letter, he says, it's all dung. I count it all poo-poo.
He was just being sarcastic. They didn't understand.
Yeah, he's being out honest and straightforward here. You think you have attained spiritual perfection by keeping the law. And I'm telling you, it's trash. It's scubala. It's worthless. Instead, the only righteousness that matters, and therefore, the only perfection, completion, the other complete and wholeness are also parallel ideas here. The only completion, the only wholeness, hence healthiness, is Christ's righteousness living in us by faith in him. By faith in the cross that he hung on for us. That's the seat of righteousness. That's the meaning, the difference and similarity. They are two sides of the same coin. Perfection and righteousness. It's wholeness and completion. It's the end of the existence that God has for us. It is the goal that God has for us. To be perfect, which means to be complete, to be whole in Christ Jesus. Not holding back a little bit here, but giving your entire self and trusting completely in God. So, when Methodists say that we are moving on towards perfection, when Methodist clergy go to be examined by the bishop, when we go to be examined by the bishop asks us, are you moving on to perfection? And your answer is yes. And then the second question is, do you believe that you can attain it in this life? And the response is, by God's help, I do so believe. That's coming right out of here. The idea that we are moving on towards the completion that God has for us. The complete life in Christ that God has for us. It doesn't mean, this is how it's usually interpreted, you don't ever sin. Now, that is the end result of it in glory, i.e. in heaven. But what perfection is, and sinlessness, are not exactly the same thing. Perfection, being whole in Christ, produces that and is the state in which you exist in glory when you put off this human body. But perfection is attainable here, in a sense, by reaching the goal, the end, the completion of what God has for you. When Wesley addressed the subject, this is the rock bed doctrine of sanctification in Wesleyan theology. When he was asked, he spoke about perfection. He said, I have attained it for fleeting moments. Standing at the altar in communion, in prayer, singing a hymn, being filled with the rapture of God. For a moment, I have had a taste of being in the complete will and presence of God, and I was not between myself and God. I wasn't in the way. My will, my desires, my objectives, my wants and needs weren't in the way. It was God and me, and there's nothing in between. And in that fleeting instant, I knew what perfection is. Sadly, being a human, I fell out of it. And that's the problem. We exist in this world, and the race is still going, and until the day we die, until the day God takes us home, whatever that means, we are still in the race. No matter how perfect you think you are, no matter how mature you think you are, and that's what he's saying here, you've still got more race to run. You Judaizing Christians, you may think you're perfect, but you've got a long way to go in the race too. And even if we don't think we do, we better act like we do. Because God will surprise us.
But the good news is that with God's help, you're not ever going to lose the race with his help.
With God's help, the end of the race is sure. But the point there is with God's help.
Exactly.
Not your works, not your works, not your efforts, not your strength. God's righteousness. Not your righteousness, God's righteousness. Not your attainment, God's attainment. We have to cooperate, i.e. run the race. We have to cooperate. But in the end, it's God placing that power, that dunamis of the resurrection in us that transforms us and empowers us and energizes us to run the race to its end.
So you're an instrument. And if you're in the right direction, you're going to continue to be an instrument of God's will and continue on.
Fundamentally, yes, unless something breaks or unless the instrument's own will gets in the way, which is what usually happens. Which takes us back to that original statement, trusting completely, totally in God. Not letting your own will get in the way, but instead trusting in God and only in God. If you don't trust in yourself, you're likely to trust in others. Well, or things, money, power, position.
Things that you can see.
Things that you can see and things that you can manipulate, which becomes a form of idolatry because we then end up making those things our gods rather than God, God's self. Trusting only in God and in the ways that God has provided to energize, to receive that resurrection power and run the race. Within the church, we know them and talk about them as means of grace, and we mean people, fellowship, worship together, communion, all of the means of grace. The instruments that we then receive that resurrection power to go forward. Someone asked me what the meaning of the word grace was, and I gave the pat answer, and they said, but what does that mean? What does it mean, unmerited favor? What is that favor that's not merited? And I said, my only answer was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power, the energy, whatever you call that, the spirit. You know, that's interesting because grace and spirit are very close concepts in Greek and in the New Testament. And grace and Holy Spirit and presence of God and real presence of Jesus are all almost synonymous ideas that kind of bump up against each other. Hence, when someone says, what is that unmerited favor? You can say it's the love of God, it's the presence of God, it's the presence of Christ, it's the real presence of Jesus, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the... In this passage, it's the resurrection power. The power that brings my dead life to spiritual life. The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead.
I like the way your book puts it, I mean, with the power and all, but as evidenced by,
yes,
fill in the blank.
Yeah, as evidenced by, and you got lots of them. And the instrumentality within them, human beings need instruments. We can't interface with God without something. That's what the means of grace are. Interface points for receiving this whatever it is, this perfection, this righteousness. This whatever it is a really neat idea, because we assign labels to it. We don't understand it, not really. We experience it. We see what it does to and for us and to and for others. But in the end, all we can do is trust. Have faith and trust that God will take us to God's teleos for us. God's end, completion, conclusion, wholeness for us. And that's perfection. Yes.
And it's very personal to each individual.
It's
because my faith experience is going to be different than yours,
mm-hmm,
and different than Rich's, but it doesn't mean that it's any better or any worse.
Right, exactly. And that can be expanded to beyond the individual to faith communities. It's part of the reason why when we talk about the Christian experience, I mean, we prefer this one. But there are others, and they're not invalid. They're just different. They have a different ethos, a different stream of thought, a different approach, different language and terminology. The same runner wearing different running clothes.
Different runners in different clothes, but the way I run is superior to the way you run. I'm farther along because I run differently.
Yeah.
You see that all the time in our churches.
We do. We do. And I'll take it even a step further. The goal, the end is the same. The pathway is the path that Christ has for us. Some people, however, need to run a slightly different course. Instead of always uphill, they need to have some places where it's level. Or downhill. Some people will zag right, others will zag left.
But you know, but
big deal. You're going the same direction to the same teleos, the same end. You're doing this. You're on the same broad and narrow at the same time road. The way and the road of Christ.
You have been listening to a Bible study by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2008 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other seminars, Bible studies, or sermons by Dr. Gregory Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.